For those of you who are unfamiliar with names and so forth, if you're new to us, my name's David. And
then
hello. And then my friends that were helping us all worship the audience of one, because it's not about us on the platform, but they are my friends and my coworkers. They are a matched set. That is Robert and Tanya Fish. And I'm so grateful for them for so many reasons. Thanks for singing. And after you take a nap while I'm talking, then we'll be back up to do another song. Okay, just once. Okay. Oh, y'all, we've been in this series about follow, just simply follow. Now today, it's going to be fun. But I need you, as we say in our staff meeting, sometimes when you have to venture out and maybe risk something, we ask for an umbrella of mercy. So will you give me an umbrella of mercy today? Don't get ahead of me. Don't lag too far behind. I want you to stick with me. But in this series, we've talked about many, many different things. For one, when Jesus says, come follow me, that invitation is open to anyone and everyone. I don't care where you've been, what you've done. Everybody is invited to follow. We also learned that if you're taking a step toward Jesus, then the thing is that whatever your next step is, you need to keep taking it. It is an active, ongoing thing. We also found out that, you know what? He's leading us somewhere, and that somewhere is if we can understand and relate to God as Jesus said he is, which that was one of the things that Jesus said he came to do, was to help us understand who God is and what he's like, that the end goal, the end game is that we would have such a trust in who God is that it would literally overwhelm and flood our fear away. Those are some pretty stout things. Now, this one's more of a checklist because I always want to see, since I spend hours getting these messages together, how many of you started wearing what we talked about last week? Does anyone have any response to PG chick flick? Could I see a show of hands that you put that on your mirror or something? Wow, there's like seven people out of the whole... That's... Yay! That's awesome. If you didn't catch last Sunday's message, it's in archived, and it was just, what to wear as a Christ follower, and we tried to get some Velcro on the important things of patience and kindness, and I used the acrostic PG chick flick. Just go check it out. It's fun. Today, we're talking about the fine print. Now, here's where it's going, because this one's going to have to be attacked from many different directions. There's a song from a guy by the name of Wes King from several years ago, and he tried to put into words, I think, what I have wrestled with as a Christ follower through all these years. It's like you come to a meeting like this, you hear a message similar to this one, and you go, but is it like that, or is it like this, or is it like that, or is it like this? Here's how Wes put it into a song. He said, following Christ, it's running and walking and fighting and turning the other cheek. It's giving, receiving, it's hoping, being bold and being meek. It's laying down your nets. We talked about that in the first one. It's laying down your life. Laying down your life to take up your cross. We will talk about that today. And it's following the fisher of men. It's winning and losing and trying. It's considering the cost, remembering, it's forgetting. It's counting your gains but as loss. It's laying down your nets. It's laying down your life to take up the cross and follow the fisher of men. A little bit more, he said, it's living and dying and rising, reward and sacrifice. It's sharing the blessings, the sufferings, and even the righteousness of Christ. It's laying down your nets. It's laying down your life to take up your cross and follow the fisher of men. It's a lot to take in. There's just one song. We should sing that sometime. Yeah. Don't tempt me. Those of you online, I was challenged. You should sing that song, and I might just do it. Not today. The point that I want you to understand up front, and then we're going to walk through something to show how Jesus made this clear, is that if you keep following Jesus Christ, at some point, it's going to cost you something. The reason we call it the fine print is because if you've ever had any kind of contract of any meaning, all the good stuff's in really bold type, and it's really, really big. And then in itty-bitty types, like, don't forget, if you don't buy $100, you're not going to get your discount. You know, that kind of stuff. And the fine print is really, really important. Doesn't make it wrong. It's just you must pay attention to the fine print. The fine print of following Jesus is, if you follow Jesus long enough, it's going to cost you something. There will be a price to pay. But it's when you discover what the price is to pay that you will discover whose you really are. I think it's where you start to discover things that, am I really following Jesus or am I pretending to follow Jesus? And I'm not looking in any direction except the mirror. I've been following Jesus for practically 50 years and I still have to ask this question. Is my following more active? Do I do it to be activated or do I do it to be amused? Anyway, in Mark 8, which was, as far as we know, was the first gospel, Mark was a friend of Simon Peter, so a great deal of what Mark wrote down was from Simon Peter's point of view, and it's remember, these are eyewitnesses to the account. In Mark 8, Jesus understands that this whole group of 12, we call them the 12 apostles, then we have a group of about 100, 120 that are there most of the time. And then Jesus was, you know, drawing all kinds of crowds. He realizes that people who are following him, a lot of them in those all three of those groups, they've been following, they're along for the ride. They really are. And so he opens up a very difficult teaching, but very strong teaching to really tackle some big questions. And here's what I would say about it, at least in my experience, is if you pay attention to what Jesus says in this passage, and I hope you will, it's going to mess you up in the best of ways. But it will not be comfortable. But I would say to this, don't get ahead of me on this. Don't make any judgments. Don't start panicking yet. Because I still go back to what Jesus said, and he told us the truth, and my experience at least proves it to be right. If you take Jesus' teaching at even its most basic level, you will be a better person. If you take his teaching and even just do, on the surface, the things that he said to do, you'll be better. You'll be better at life. There's so much in Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8, all through there, just when everyone went up on the mountain and he taught all the people, and there's so much good stuff. You'll be a better dad if you do some of it. Better mom, better boss, a better employee. You'll be a better friend. You say, why will I be better? Because he challenges you to be more honest. He challenges you to forgive quicker than you're more than likely to do. He certainly challenges us all to be more generous than we have a tendency to be. Jesus drove it home at the end of his sermon. He said, if you do what I tell you to do, you're going to be like a guy who builds a house that's on solid ground, a firm foundation, and when the storms come through, you're going to be standing. But if you don't pay attention to what I have to say, you're going to keep building, but you're building a house that's on sand, and eventually it will erode and you will collapse. Either he's telling us the truth or he's not. So we have to take that into account. I just say, if you do what Jesus asked you to do, you will be better. You know this to be true because if you've been around Christ followers at all, you know that there are a few who've been through some really tough, tough stuff, and yet they seem to still be so okay, and they're still so stable, even though the winds have blown and the storms have rushed in. I'm still saying, the one who tells us that we'll be better at life also has the audacity and the nerve and the love to tell us the fine print, too. He did this with a live audience, just kind of like I'm doing with you today. And you need to understand these were real people dealing with real things just like you and I. I'm reading from Mark 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on, they'd been doing some other ministry, went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Let's just pause right there. That is a loaded question. I know you'll probably go to lunch somewhere at someone's house or out to eat today, and you may have some conversations. I suggest not using this question to be a conversation starter. Do not ask people who you live around real closely, "What are people saying about me?" Because most of the time, you don't want to know. Just telling you from experience. But Jesus knows there's chatter. He knows that there is all this buzz about who he is, and Jesus, of course, is fearless. He knew the chatter was out there, but he goes to his guys, his entourage, who were, you know, trying to manage the crowds, and he asked them, "What is it in particular that they're saying?" And this is very interesting, because whenever, you know, you're up next to the head honcho, you always want to say, "What's the right thing?" Oh, dear. Anyway, some of them say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, which we don't have time to go into that, but John the Baptist had been kind of running interference for Jesus, and he had his own following prior to Jesus showing up. And then, this is in the time frame, John the Baptist had been so bold with him, you know, telling the truth, he was speaking truth to power, they cut off his head. So the thinking was, since they didn't have social media or any of the things that would give you instantaneous feedback, there was the belief that maybe it was John the Baptist who was basically back in the form of Jesus Christ. So it's sort of a compliment, but it's a weird compliment. And then, of course, the other guys chirp in and they say, well, they think you're Elijah, which is another great thing because the Jews believed that Elijah would come before the Messiah. They were confused that Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, was actually on John the Baptist, but we won't get into that. And then others still said, you know what, we need to impress the teacher. They also say that you're one of the prophets, like Jeremiah or Isaiah, and as long as to which Jesus is going, I didn't really ask for you to, you know, butter me up. I just wonder, what are people saying? Okay. Verse 29. This is where Jesus gets it, starts making it a little bit more uncomfortable, because he asks, what are other people saying? And then he turns to these disciples who are closest to him and says, what about you? Because now you can't wiggle out of this one and give me a nice, you know, buttered up answer. Like, who do you think that I am? Because they've been walking with Jesus and they know he is extraordinary, but this is one of those moments in which you go, he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter is probably my favorite disciple. Love John's gospel, and I learned so much from him. But Peter is my favorite apostle because I see so much of myself in him. So eager. So quick to the point. Put your mouth in motion before you put your brain in gear. Open your mouth, insert foot. He's probably the oldest, but not by much, than all of these guys, because we're talking, Peter's probably around 25 years old, 26 years old. But he stands up or speaks up in some way to Jesus, and he says what they've all been thinking. And Peter says, you are the Messiah. This is a bold statement. We lived, you know, looking back as 2020. When they're living through it, they have hoped as a people, the Jewish people have hoped that there's a Messiah that comes along. And they've been following this guy named Jesus, and they are chattering among themselves, maybe he really is the one. You say, what is that whole Messiah? That's the word in Hebrew. The word in Greek is Christ. As I've told you before, Christ is not Jesus' last name, no matter how people use it. Okay. Both of those words, Messiah and Christ, mean the anointed one, the chosen one, the predicted one. And the Jewish people had been hoping and praying for centuries that the Messiah would come along. And in this moment, Peter simply starts stating what all the guys have been chattering about is, we believe you are the one. He simply states it. This is a watershed moment. You are, and the other Gospels add that he even said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Love you, Peter, because watch what happens. Verse 30. In that moment, I bet Jesus goes, way to go. But then he says something that you go, this doesn't make sense to me. Because Mark records that Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. It's like, that is what? I thought we were supposed to tell people about him. We are, but what Jesus is getting at is he's gotten them to this point. They are his closest followers, and he says, you're my closest followers. You finally made a breakthrough. You're coming along, but we still got a little bit more work to do before we take this thing public. So don't tell anybody about what you're learning, because you are still wet behind the ears and have no idea what you're about to do. Because he's about to tell them, there is a price to be paid for admitting what you just did. Okay, verse 31. So he began to teach them that the Son of Man, which was his favorite reference to himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He actually said those things to them. He did not allude to them. He told them this is what's going to happen. He will be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this, and Peter, who had just recognized him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, did what any of us would do, any of us knuckleheads would do. He grabs Jesus by the shoulders and he walks him over here to the other side and says, we need to talk. Okay? Because, listen, Jesus, you are the star of the show, but I need to take you over here and I need to rebuke you. Do you understand the picture? Christ Jesus says, you guys, here's what's what. Times are about to get tough because this continues to be a breakthrough thing that we're doing. And you are following me now. I just need to know, will you be following me then? And Peter has the boldness or the ignorance, I don't know which it is, maybe it's combined. He takes Jesus over and he says, hold on just a minute, Jesus, I love you, but don't go negative with people. That's not going to play well in the polls. It is not good for the morale of the 12. It is certainly not good for the morale of the 120, because they don't have the benefit of hanging out as close with you as we do. And look around. We've got all these growing crowds and people are really responding. In fact, look at all your likes. Look at all the fans you've got. People are truly starting to recognize me, that I'm close to you. And some, they're starting to recognize John a little bit too. But I'm just telling you, that whole arrested and killed thing, you need, why don't we just go back over to the crowd and why don't you just teach on prayer, okay? Because that's a little safer, okay? And that's where it gets a little tense, verse 33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, not just Peter, but looked at all of them, he rebuked Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. These are the kinds of conversations we all love to be a part of. Jesus did to Peter what Peter had just done to Jesus. But why so harsh? Get behind me, Satan. Jesus expressed what he was saying, and he says, you, Peter, do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. He calls Peter out, and he says, dude, you like what's going on. You like my teaching. It's fun to be a part of these catering events that we have. You turn water into wine. I am so, you know that that's good. And you like being up close. But Peter, let's be honest. You kind of like following me because of the spotlight that it kind of throws on you and how it kind of opens some doors for you. I think he just says the things that we all have to take into account. Are we following Jesus as a consumer and what it benefits us on? Or are we following him because he is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do? Because consumers in anything go into it with the idea of what am I going to get out of this? And that's a fine place to start, but it's a horrible place to stop. Jesus says, I'm inviting you, even to this day, 2,000 years later, I'm inviting you to be a follower. And I mean a follower when it's going good and a follower when it's going bad. I'm saying I need you to be a follower when it's easy, when it's difficult, when it's pleasant, when it's unpleasant. I need you to understand that if you keep following me, it will cost you something. I believe that Jesus had these longings inside of him. He says, I want to know that I can still count on you even when the going gets rough, because what I'm trying to tell you, fellas, is that this is serious business. It has eternal consequences. But Pete, I think you're more concerned about what might happen to you when I say that I'm going to be arrested and killed than you are about what's going to happen to me. Because here's the thing, the master teacher knows that, you know, if you hang out close enough to somebody, what happens to them is usually what happens to the hanger-oner too. Yeah? Okay. In verse 34, Jesus does not stop because he's the master teacher and says, this is a teachable moment. Yes, it's tense, but let's go even deeper. And he calls all the crowd up close to him along with his disciples. It's kind of like if they had rows, and maybe they did. It's like, okay, I need the 12 right here on this front row. The 100, the rest of you 120, just kind of fill in. Don't stand till the back. Come on closer, just like I do with all of you. I love you all, but those back row people, I can't see you as close. He's having a literal conversation with them. He just reinforces, I will indeed be arrested. I will be tried. I will be crucified. You need to understand this. And yes, there will be spillover, so be aware of what's going on. Now, I will tell you, this was very specific for them, because chances are, you and I will not be crucified. You and I will not die that way for our faith. But it was a very real threat to them. And Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, because that's what it means, whoever wants to be my follower must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. If you really want to follow me, Jesus says, I want you to follow, not because it's cool, not because it's beneficial to you, and certainly not because it's easy. I need you to seriously consider that if you're going to follow me, you have to trust that I am who I say I am, and I will do what I say I will do, but it will require you to deny yourself. Don't read any more into the denying. We can turn that to so spiritual. It's like whenever you're done with lunch today and the waiter comes over and says, can I offer you any dessert? In that moment, you can deny yourself. And you simply say, I would love to, but no. Thank you. That's what denying yourself looks like. And I don't mean just for dessert. I'm just saying that's how you deny yourself. You say no to you. And in Jesus' case, he's saying you need to say no to you so you can say yes to me. And not vice versa, because all of us are very skilled at doing it the other way. Because it's like this. Here's something that I want, but I don't think it's going to be really good to, you know, good for me. So I'm going to be wise and I'm going to say, no, I will not do that. I will not take that. It's a crossroads. It's a fork in the road. It's an intersection where you have to decide in following Jesus, am I going to go his way or am I going to go my way? And you'll come across this crossroad again and again and again. Anybody in the room who's been following Jesus, I could sure use some talk back. Am I telling the truth or not? Yeah? Okay. It's Jesus saying, you're going to have to get used to this idea that there will be times you will have to say no to you. At some point, if you're a Christ follower, you will have to deny yourself. I love the fact, and though it's painful, what I love about Jesus is he's so honest, he's so direct, he does not pull punches, he also does not play bait and switch. He has no surprises. He says, if you follow me, you need to be ready to pay the cost, count the cost. And he says, the cost, as I see it, Jesus says, is you will have to take up your cross and follow me. Now understand, this is where they could literally walk down the street and they would still see somebody hanging on a cross. It was so common. The Romans had perfected it in order to put the threat, the terror into people that they subjugated. You and I, we wear it as jewelry. We put it on the walls of our house. We do dramatic photographs with it. We make it into motion pictures with beautiful symphony strings behind it to heighten our emotion. They smelled it. They could taste it. The iron of blood being shed. They understood the terror that if you got out of line, you could be the next one. So when Jesus says, you don't have to take up your cross and follow me, that's pretty serious business. But he's trying to help them understand. Following is going to cost you something. At some point, it's going to result in a choice. Will you say yes to you, or will you say no to you and deny yourself and go my way, even though that doesn't make a whole lot of sense in this moment? This is where, I'm just telling you, I think this is the moment where everybody in the crowd, including the 12 and the 120 and anybody else who come hang out, this is where they started singing an NSYNC song. Bye, bye, bye. I'm just telling you, no, 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 no. We ain't going further with that. Mm-mm. Love you. Love the wine. Love the miracles. Thank you for healing my mother-in-law. That's kind of a double-sided coin. But nevertheless, you know, you're getting so serious about this, Jesus, and I don't really know how to... You are awesome. But what you're asking is such a high cost. I hope that's the way you feel. I hope you're going, I don't know. I mean, just be honest. This, after all, this is church. Because what it's coming down to is, like, if he's asking that of us, you have to ask in your mind, is it worth it? I love that Jesus also knows the hearts of people. It says that time and time again, and the apostles apparently got very used to that whole idea that Jesus would answer a question before anyone had even asked it, because they knew, and because he knew what people were thinking. He knows that it scares us. He knows that it scared those people then. And I don't care. Listen to me. I believe that there are a few people who are under the age of 20 in here. You have your life before you, and you have so many choices. And some of it scares you, and some of it thrills you. Some of you are at 35 or 40, and you're going, I am so tired because there's so much to do to take care of parents and children and jobs. And some of you are like me at 60 and beyond, and you have your own fears about what lies ahead, but you're also like, I'm out of the game. I don't care where you are. I'm saying, come back to Jesus. Wherever you are, come back to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. And you're going to have to weigh in the balance whatever you consider to be important or whatever you consider to be, that's my life. And just look at the fine print with Jesus. I think it's worth your time, but you have to go. That's a pretty high price, Jesus. Well, Jesus understands the challenge. It is a challenge. And he says to them, before you walk out, before you freak out and walk away, you need to consider some things. And the next bit has been quoted in so many different areas of life and politics and in education and so forth. It's so profound. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 35. He says, for whoever wants to save their life, quick quiz, everyone in this room or in that room right there. How many of you want to save your life? You like your life, I mean, not every day, but you want to keep it, right? Okay. Then what we already have is common ground with Jesus, and I'm sure they were doing the same thing in that day. For whoever wants to save their life, and he says, will lose it. What? But if you think about what he said, no matter what you and I do, take all the vitamins and do all the exercises and all that kind of stuff, mortality rate still hovering around 100%. So he can have an agreement with the people in the crowd, go, I hate to admit it, but you're right one more time. That is true. No matter what we do, we will lose our life because it will time out. So he says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And they're going, okay, we're with you. And then he keeps going. But he says, whoever loses their life for me, whoever loses their life for me, he's like, wait, hold on, stop. Say, so you're saying we will time out, but if we intentionally lose our life with a purpose, if we lose it with an intention, is that what you're saying? And Jesus is like, yes, I'm not finished yet, but work with me here. Whoever chooses to follow me, and in the process of following me, they lose their life, whatever that, however you measure the value of your life. If you lose it intentionally for me, And for the sake of the gospel or the good news that I keep bringing to everybody, he says, remember, you're going to lose your life anyway. But he goes on to say, whoever loses their life for me and the sake of the gospel, the good news will actually save it. Yeah. Wow. If I'm sitting there and I've never heard this before, that is profound. But at the same time, I still don't understand how does that work? How does that work? And Jesus is going, I know I'm scaring you. I'm actually trying to put the fear of God into you. This is a come to Jesus moment. Some of y'all will get that at lunch. But I need you to pay attention to the fine print, because that life that you keep trying to exercise and take all the right vitamins and all that, that life that you keep trying to save, I'm telling you, you're going to lose it. But if you will follow me, and not follow to consume, but follow because you know who I am and that what I say is true. That whatever life is to you, your opportunities, your fortune, your relationships, whatever it is, you're going to lose that at some point. But if you choose to lose it in regards to me and the good news I'm trying to bring to you, if you say yes to me in those instances and you say no to you in those instances, I'm telling you that you are saving your life, the life that you want to save. I am giving you the opportunity to lose your life with a purpose, and in doing so, not just having meaning attached to it, but you actually get your life back. Well, not everybody preaches that every day. But he drives home the point. Where are we? Verse 36. He just simply asks one of those questions that obviously answers itself. He says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? The word forfeit, if you don't know, it means you have to pay it, you have to give it up, you have to trade it in, you lose it. So let's play an imaginary game. You imagine your most wonderful life, okay? You imagine how that's supposed to look for you. Let's assume you have everything and everybody that you have ever wanted, and you get to control the whole deal. I mean, for some of you, that's going to be, I'm going to have just stables and stables of horses. And some people, it's like, I'm going to have a bigger truck. Some of you, it's going to be, you know what? I just need more comfort, or I need this next little device. Or if I could just travel. I don't know what it is for you. Just you have the freedom to imagine the most wonderful life you could possibly imagine. And Jesus says, what good is it if you have all of that, but that at the end of your physical enviable life, you lose it all, and in the process, because you didn't do the work ahead of time, you lose all of that, and you lose your soul. He's not against the stuff. He's just saying, you got to figure out where that lands. Now, some of you go, I'm not even sure I have a soul. I don't know if I believe in an afterlife. Then you would fit in, this is one of those inside jokes, if you've been around church long enough, then you would fit in with one of the groups that hung out on the fringes of listening to Jesus, and that is the Sadducees, because the Sadducees stuck strictly to what the words of the Old Testament said, and there is no mention of heaven ever in the Old Testament. So they believed that there was no afterlife, there was no. So do you know why they were called the Sadducees? It's because that they didn't believe there was a heaven, so it made them sad, you see. Okay, enough of that. There was a group of people around the time of Jesus that started saying, no, we do believe there is an afterlife. Other people started speaking up, and Jesus came along and said, you're right. Most people today think there is an afterlife. They don't know what to do about it, but they think there's an afterlife. Jesus believed in an afterlife, so I tell you what, why don't we just assume that there's an afterlife? Is that okay? All right. If you knew in your afterlife that your life would literally be hanging in the balance, your existence would be hanging in the balance, and you had the opportunity to continue your life, continue your existence, would you want to experience that? I, for one, would like to experience that. Jesus simply says that therein lies a risk that you will miss your afterlife if you don't make the right choice. He said it is possible to forfeit your soul. He doesn't, in this particular teaching, he does not expand on it. He doesn't, like, do you fall out of existence? Do you wind up tormented in hell? He doesn't say any of that, but I'm just saying, even in this case, he says, it's not a good deal. That's the point. And what he does say is that if you hang on to your most enviable life, then dying and losing all of that and giving up your soul, he's like, that's a bad trade. Verse 37, and he just turns it around. He says, or what would or can anyone give in exchange for their soul? He's basically saying, just turn it around, turn the coin over and look at the other side. If you turn it around and think about it from the other side, if you get to the end of your most enviable life and suddenly discover, I am about to go into an eternity and forfeit my soul, just the question remains, how much would you give up? How much would you trade if you could get your life back? To which most of us would go, I'll be the first to say, I'll give you anything you want. I'll give up everything I got. I guess it's selfish, self-centered. I like my life. I want it to continue. What would you be willing to trade? I think that Jesus probably paused in that moment and he said, and I hope I can say it to you, if you walked with me through all of that, because that's deep weeds there. Look what you just discovered about yourself. You just discovered that you think your soul is worth more than all your stuff. It's greater value than anything you could possess, any relationships you could have, greater value. I think it's important to see what Jesus is saying here. This is a remarkable, life-changing, defining discovery about ourselves. And if Jesus is indeed telling us the truth, and I believe that he is, it means that even if you have the most enviable life, that will come to an end. You cannot hold on to your temporary life. You will eventually lose that. And if you don't do what is necessary in following Jesus, you will lose your soul in the process. But I also think he's telling us something on the other side of that coin, and that is he's giving you and I the opportunity to literally choose to give up, to offer our life in such a way that it impacts our eternal destination, and we actually get to keep our soul, we get to keep our life, and it actually has meaning and purpose in the process. This is what I mean. No matter how you come at Jesus, he's always given us a great offer. And I've not found anyone who gives the same kind or higher quality offer than Jesus. So when you start to see things for the way that they really are, the call to really follow Jesus really isn't as scary as you think it is. Because like I said, I would say my soul is greater than my stuff. I hope you would understand that about yourself too. Jesus isn't done. We got to get this done. Jesus is not done. He starts talking to real people. In verse 38, he says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, in other words, if we go forward with this and somebody identifies you as one of my followers, and all of a sudden you're ashamed to be associated with me, he says, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. What is that about? That's the fact that the Bible says time and time again that there will be a day in which you and I give an account for what we did with our lives. That's just a fact. Yep. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? But let's put it into the thing right here. We have Peter, who's probably sitting front and center. He has just confessed, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And in a few days, he's going to say, you know what? I will never deny you, Jesus. And he's the same guy that whenever pressure came on that Thursday night into Friday, a middle school girl said, hey, aren't you from Galilee and hanging out with that Jesus guy? He's like, never knew him. Never, no. Blankety blank, I don't know anything about what you're talking about. Well, way to stand strong there, Pete. And you know what Jesus did in response to that sort of response? He kicked him right out of that group. No, he didn't. He said, Peter, I forgive you. He said, and I'm turning all of the whole operation to you. And he also looked him in the face and said, don't do that again. And Peter listened to him, and he kept going, and kept following, and kept following, and kept sacrificing, and kept sacrificing. Till one day, they got to him and they crucified him. And Peter said, I don't think I'm even worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. And they crucified him upside down. So what is the moral of this story? I think it's a good one. Write this down. Salvation is free. It costs you nothing. I can say that with assurance because you become a child of God when you place your faith onto Jesus, into Jesus, that He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that there is no other way to get to God except through Him. And whenever you lean onto Him, He takes care of the forgiveness of your sin. You don't pay for your sin because He's already paid for all sin, past, present, future. It's already a done deal. What He's asking you to do is, will you take this deal and apply it to your account? You don't do anything to earn it because salvation is free. It costs you nothing. But here's the fine print, and it's important. This is what I've tried to explain to you today. Is following Jesus will eventually cost you something. If you keep following Jesus, there's going to be a conflict of interest somewhere along the way. Your interest versus His interest. And you will have to say no to you and yes to Him, or you will do it the other way. And I will tell you from my experience, somewhere along the line, it's going to feel like a moral dilemma. And a choice of right or wrong. And you will not want to do what the crowd is doing. You will want to do what your conscience, when it comes alive, you're going to want to do what Jesus has told you to do. Even though you go, this doesn't make sense because everybody's doing it, picking their nose and chewing it. They're going, I'm not going to be that way anymore. And it will be a moral dilemma that you have to sort through. But you'll know and you'll remember today when that comes. You'll say, as a Christ follower, I can't go there. I can't say those things. I can't spend my money that way. I have to be here. I have to leave. I need to go back home. I need to not take that job. I need to make that move. Like I read to you, it's living and dying. It's going fast and slow. It's this responsive moral dilemma. And you're going to have to decide, am I a consumer or am I a follower? Because from the point that I'm talking about today forward, it's going to cost me something. And I'll also tell you, it will feel like a death. Aren't you glad you came today? It's so uplifting. What I mean to that is it's going to feel like a death because you will have made a plan for your most enviable life. And yet Jesus will say, you need to let that go. You need to let that die. And you need to follow me. The death to a dream. Death to a plan. But that's going to be a defining moment. It's going to be a huge defining moment for you. Because if you decide to say no to you and yes to your Savior, you will discover something about your soul. And here's what I mean. I said it at the top of the message. That's when you will make the discovery of whose you are. Amen. And you no longer belong to you. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. And I know it's like maybe you've only taken two or three steps into following Jesus. And you go, this is really blowing my mind. Just keep following. Take your next best step. Anyway, got to hit the home run here. Yesterday at the Spring Serving Summit, which if you couldn't be there, I pity you. If you weren't there, you missed out. Oh, it was so good. Bethany Turner, she gave our opening message. It was so strong. And yesterday as I was putting the finishing touches on this message, I asked her if I could actually pull a portion of the message that she gave. And I'm going to read it to you. I don't typically read to you, but you need to hear what she has to say. And you should ask her about the rest of the message. Here is what Bethany said. She said, one thing you may or may not know about me is that I'm also an author, which I will also tell you, she had no idea when she put her message together that I was doing this. She did not ask for this. This is me. I believe it needs to be said. But in case y'all didn't know, she is a published author on many, many levels. You should, yeah, anyway. She said, I write romantic comedies for Thomas Nelson, which is a Christian imprint of HarperCollins, and it's always fun to name drop, so I think it's worth mentioning that some of my fellow Thomas Nelson authors are Max Lucado, Jen Hatmaker, Chip and Joanna Gaines, Louis Giglio, Gary Sinise, Kathy Lee Gifford, Bob Goff, David Ramsey, not that one, and Levi Lusco. She said, and it's also worth mentioning that I have met none of those people. But anyway, you know, I never set out to be an author. For that matter, I never set out to be on the staff of a church either. I didn't realize this until yesterday, actually, that it was actually 8 years ago today that I left my job as a bank vice president. Yeah, April 30th, 2014 was my last day in banking, and when I left that job, I had no idea what was coming next. I was leaving the bank where I had gotten my first job in Cortez right after moving here in 2001. Y'all with me? This is so powerful. For the record, I wasn't looking for that career either when I stumbled into it. I just needed to earn some money, and Front Row Seat wouldn't hire me for whatever reason. Those of you online, that it's an inside joke. Anyway, and the bank hired me as a part-time teller, and then I spent the next 13 years of my life, quote-unquote, climbing the ladder and getting really good at what I did. So, yeah, by the time I left, I was making pretty decent money. I had great benefits and security, and I was overseeing all operations, audit, compliance, and human resources for a $78 million institution. I had been managing a staff of 28, and we had just gone through a merger with a much larger bank. I had been instrumental in the merger, and I was literally asked what role I wanted in the new, larger organization. I pretty much had my pick. And right around then is when Kelly and I chose to pay attention to the seemingly insane nudge that God was giving us. And I quit. I had offers from other banks, but it just didn't make sense. I hadn't felt like God just wanted me to make a little change. I had felt like God wanted us to throw what, quote unquote, made sense out the window and trust Him, and so we did. And she puts parenthetically, I mean, we did our best. Some days were certainly better than others. And on paper, we knew we couldn't make ends meet for very long, so we trusted Him. We had to trust Him more than we ever did before. And around that time is when three big, big things happened, and all three of them were, I think, attributable to clearing out a whole lot of distracting noise and prioritizing my relationship with Jesus and getting more familiar with God's voice and the way He spoke to me. And she went on to tell us that it had to do with the impact it had on her family and that it launched her into writing books that are now published. And I don't know whether this is good, bad, or indifferent, but she went into full-time church work. It's real. It's real, people. Salvation is free. It won't cost you anything. Because Jesus paid it all. But following Jesus will eventually cost you something. This is the fine print, but you don't have to worry about it. That's the thing. Jesus wasn't trying to get people to worry about this. And I would say to you, because I love you and I know so many of you very, very well, the reason you do not have to worry about this is because when the moment comes, and it may even come this week, that you're going to be faced with that moral dilemma or that feeling that this is a death to something that I have planned, you will say, I remember that day. It is the moment that David was talking about when I have to come to terms with, I cannot say yes to Jesus and yes to me at the same time. So, I think I'm going to have to say no to one of us. And I think you're going to know what to do, and you're going to do the right thing. Because you have discovered today that the value of your soul is far more valuable than anything you can put into the most enviable life you want. And that's why I challenge you to not follow as a consumer, but to follow. Just follow the fisher of men. Salvation's free. It's not going to cost you anything. Following Jesus, it will eventually cost you something. But this is the last thing I got to say. Refusing to follow Jesus, that will cost you a lot more. I hope you'll come to Jesus, and I hope you'll be faithful in following Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I needed to hear your words today just to recalibrate my soul. It's not about the events. It's not about the accomplishments. It's truly about you. It is about loving you, following you, going with you, whether it's tough or whether it's easy. It is about saying yes when I would rather say no. It is about saying no when I would rather say yes. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much for being honest with us that we can all come along. You'll give us strength to take the next right step. That you do, over time, replace all of our fear about everything in this life and the life to come. You replace it with tremendous dependability. And we can trust you. We can have our faith in you. And Lord, we definitely want to be more compassionate and kind and all those things we talked about last week. But this is tough. The fine print must be dealt with. But thank you, Jesus, for unpacking it in such a way that we understand it's not as scary as it seems on the surface, because you are the only way to life and you're the only one who gives life. So help us to understand where this lands in our heart, our mind, our lives, our way of thinking. Not only show us where it lands, but then give us the courage and strength to operate on it. And I pray that, Lord, mostly for most of the people that are listening to me today, because we are already Christ followers. But if there's any of my friends who've never trusted you, would you just reach out to them with that invitation that says, salvation's free. I've already paid for it. I offer it. You can have your past forgiven. You can have a purpose for living. You can have a home in heaven. And just start with them there. And then, Lord, continue to encourage them to follow step by step, step by step, step by step. Thank you, Lord, for paying the ultimate cost for us. Help us to surrender to you in that same way today. And may your name be glorified, and may your church grow because of it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.